to know Christ. All of us are meek. All of us are hungry and thirsting after righteousness. And these verses connect with this one that we want to look at this morning because it shows us the pattern and substance set forth in the Beatitude. Now it becomes explicit theme. That is to say, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are witnesses of the glory of God in the gospel of Christ in this lost world. Now, our Lord Jesus Christ, He came, He lived, He died, He rose again, and He took His place at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And He indeed was given a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is indeed Lord. But when He left this earth, His command to His church, now, God does not speak to men mystically and mysteriously. He does not use signs and wonders. In sundry times and in diverse places, God's spoken to our fathers by the prophets, right? But He's spoken unto us, and He speaks to those who we come into one way in these last times through His Word. So it's an importance that if men and women, if God's elect in each generation are to come to know Him, what have we got to do? Come down here and meet every Sunday and never tell anybody anything. Isn't that what our responsibility is? No. You know better than that. Our responsibility is preach the Word, right? Be instant, be prepared, be ready in season and out of season. That doesn't mean be like a bull in a china shop. That doesn't mean run home to your friends and family and tell them, y'all are all lost and going to hell and we're the only ones that believe the gospel. You have to be, use some wisdom. Wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove, right? Now, to understand this, we've got to realize again that the character and conduct displayed in each one of these Beatitudes that we've looked at, that which is exclusive to the citizens, those who are indeed members of the kingdom of heaven, is that which brings on the persecution from the world. You're not going to get in trouble from your friends and from your family if you are a godly, moral, upright, kind, compassionate person. That's not going to trouble them. Don't you have friends and family that are indeed, at least by this world standard, good people? And you're not offended, and neither are your other family members offended. Matter of fact, your other family members are probably proud of the fact that you're siblings are not drunks or liars or murderers or thieves or in prison. You know, they're happy about those things. But I'll tell you what, He's telling us that whoever possesses these characteristics that are displayed in this Beatitude, these men and women who are citizens of the kingdom of God, when they display these characteristics, whatever they are, and we've seen what they are through this past week, it's going to bring on the persecution that this world so readily pours out on those who love Christ and rest in Him. See, when we testify and we witness of the fact that Christ's righteousness alone, and this is what aggravates everybody, when we testify to this world in which we live that Christ's righteousness alone is the only thing, I mean the absolute, positive, only thing that makes the difference between life and death, between saved and lost, between blessed to God and cursed to God, and when we plainly say to people, and we've got to make it plain, it's not vague, when we plainly show them from God's Word that Christ's righteousness alone entitled each and every one of God's elect to all of salvation to the exclusion of all that men and women by nature value, and when we call on sinners to repent of all their former religion and all their former idolatry and their dead works, it's not going to bring a pleasant surprise from them. This is what brings on the offense of the cross. Paul said, if I preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? See, all Paul would have had to do is say, okay, guys, y'all are right, except a man circumcised. Small thing, right? Ain't no big deal. Except a man be circumcised, he can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But what would that do? That will remove the offense of the cross. What is so offensive about the cross to the natural man? Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, rejoice in one thing, in Christ Jesus. And here's the one that just, that kills them, but this one gets them too. Put no confidence in human flesh. And I don't know whether it's a phrase that's common just to Louisiana, but I don't trust myself any further than I can throw myself. I don't. I know me. I live with me, tragically. And it makes me more aware of how important and how invaluable both the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ is. If it were not for His righteousness, if it were not for His accomplished death, if it were not for the fact that He promised me He would never leave me nor forsake me, if it were not for the fact that He told me there's no, therefore now no condemnation of them that are in Christ Jesus, if it were not for the fact that He told me that there's no possibility of separation from Him because of the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, I'll tell you, I'd be the most miserable, downcast man on this planet without any hope, without any confidence, and without any assurance. Now to see how this works, we have to recognize that it's impossible for you and I to walk as citizens of this kingdom of heaven in a purely private way. The believer, we're not poor in spirit, and we're not mournful over the lost condition of our loved ones, and we're not meek, and we're not hungry and thirsty after righteousness, and we're not merciful, and we're not pure in heart, and we're not peacemakers in some kind of isolation. It's not in some kind of vacuum where we live. See, these characteristics, poor in spirit, merciful, mournful, hungry and thirsty, pure in heart, a peacemaker. These characteristics practiced in this lost world, sinful world, make up our witness. Makes up the witness that brings on opposition and persecution. Now we know that it isn't persecution over morality. It's not persecution over kindness. Now we ought to be, again, we ought to, as I've stressed this week, and I don't want to sound like a broken record, but I don't want anybody to go away thinking that those who believe the gospel are of the opinion that it does not matter how we live. It does matter. We ought to be the most moral, kind, compassionate, sincere, dedicated men and women on this planet. Ought to be. We ought to guard our tongue, should we not? I constantly think of that verse where Paul said to those at Ephesus, and think about this now. He said, let no corrupt communication proceed forth out of your mouth. Huh? Now that's the command. I know we don't do it, but what do we still, even though we can't do it, what do? We strive toward it. But listen, that's not what men persecute you. You live that way. You live a good, moral, kind, upright, right life. And I guarantee your mama, your daddy, your friends, your family, your brothers, your sisters, everybody you know will applaud you for it. But you tell them the truth of salvation based on the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and that it excludes everything that a sinner does by way of obedience from being making up any part of the hope of salvation, you got a fight on your hand. Now you do. They say, well, that just doesn't seem right. You mean to tell me that what I do doesn't make a difference? That's exactly what I'm telling you. What you do doesn't make any difference. You say, well, no, hold it. Now you just said we can do what we want to. I didn't say that. And as a child of God, when I make that kind of a statement, if you truly believe this gospel, you don't think, well, thank God Richard said we can do what we want to do. You're not wanting to do what you want to do. Aren't you constantly aware in your own mind, the good I want to do, I don't do? And the evil I don't want to do, that's exactly what I find myself doing. We are constantly and continually aware of that. Now, they didn't persecute our Lord Jesus Christ over kindness, or compassion, or love, or healing. If there was anybody who headed up Habitat of Humanity, our Lord Jesus Christ did. He fed people, restored sight to the blind, made the deaf hear, and caused the lame to walk. That isn't why they persecuted Him. That isn't why they demanded His death. They persecuted our Lord Jesus Christ because of His doctrine. Because of His testimony or His witness, He said to the most religious people in His day, you are lost and going to hell in your religion. I tell you, what we preach says exactly the same thing to this religious generation. Now, He uses I don't know what you call this thing. It's just my mind just metaphor. That's what the word. He uses two metaphors to describe our witness.
We can't get the one of them. But think about that light of the world, folks. You are the light of the world, right? A city set on a hill that cannot be hit. I mean, I'll just give you this. I'm not going to go there, but I'll give you that light of the world. You think about it. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. They saw holiness incarnate on the earth. And they said of our Lord Jesus Christ, this religious world did, they said of Him, holiness incarnate, when they saw His good works, what did they say of Him? He's a gluttonous man. He's a wine bibber. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. So I tell you what, whatever this light is, when it shines, the religious world's not going to say, well, that's the best thing I've ever heard since sliced bread. That's just not going to be that way. And He uses this one, first of all. Look at verse 13. He says, you are, now notice, you are. Doesn't say you're becoming. It doesn't say you're being transformed into. It doesn't say that this new sinless nature is moving you more and more and more progressively every day that you live and breathe and walk and talk and love God, love your neighbor. It's moving you closer to becoming salt or closer to becoming light. He said, you are right now in this life where you sit in Ashland, Kentucky at 13th Street Baptist Church, and as Pam and I drive back to Ruston, Louisiana, we are right now presently the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? And I've heard, man, a lot of guys get so wound up on this, and they talk about, they use this to prove that we can lose our salvation. He said, it's henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot. Well, the first thing you got to understand here is this. Who's our Lord Jesus Christ talking to in this exact setting? He's talking to national Israel. He's talking to the Jews. And the first way that we apply this language is to Israel under that old economy. Now these people were, these men and women sitting in front of our Lord Jesus Christ, they were lost religious Jews who were yet under, these folks were under the Mosaic law at that time. They were under that Mosaic economy. Now how could our Lord Jesus Christ apply this to these people who were under the Mosaic economy? Well, the answer is that he's showing them the responsibility that national Israel had under that Mosaic law is those who had been favored, they had been adopted, they had been preserved by God in a temporal way. And they, in that way, they were to be God's witness in this world among the nations. Now remember, that old covenant in and of itself, and this is, read the book of Hebrews. We're teaching through Hebrews, and I tell you, if there's anything that gets you on the mountaintop about our position in Christ and our relationship as far as obedience to God is concerned, study Hebrews. I'm telling you, I encourage you to study Hebrews. That old covenant, including the priesthood, the tabernacle, and later the temple, the Ark of the Covenant, all the tools and utensils, the law, the Ten Commandments, the 635 ceremonial commandments, all those things in and of themselves, they had absolutely nothing to do with eternal salvation or eternal damnation. It's only eternal value, that whole economy. Paul put it like this in Galatians chapter 3. He said it was their schoolmaster to bring them where? To Christ, that they might be justified by faith. Now, the nation Israel was to be, think about it, they were in that generation under that old economy, that Mosaic economy, they were to be a living, breathing testimony to that generation, to those people, those nations our God established them among. They were to be a witness to the nations of God's promise. The God who justifies the ungodly, who saves sinners and blesses sinners based on the righteousness of the coming one, the promised Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the main reason for their existence as a nation and their main mission as a nation. And Israel was to sanctify the Lord God in their hearts and lives and be a witness among the nations, a testimony of the one true and living God as opposed to all those idols. And they were to be a witness of the only way of eternal salvation through which all that economy, what did it do? Salvation in what they did, it was what that pointed them to. Moses looked for one yet to come. He saw it in type, picture, and shadow through everything that he participated in. Aaron's hope wasn't in that lamb. It was in the lamb that lamb pointed to.
And that's so important. And in this way, Israel was the salt of the earth. They were the preservation of that entire world. Salt, back in that ancient economy and that ancient world, was used primarily, you know, we got a refrigerator, right? Or we got a deep freeze. I don't know a whole lot about that. I can remember my father, my grandpa, my mama's daddy had a smokehouse, and they'd kill a pig. I don't remember. I was so little then. My stars, that's years ago. But they would put that pig in there, and they'd cover him up with salt. They'd salt cure him. Because salt is about the only way they had to preserve anything. And that metaphor could apply in a lot of different ways. It could be said that God's redemptive purpose was revealed in that nation of Israel. And in His purpose to bring Messiah through that nation was His reason for preserving that nation. You think, for all those years, God preserved that people because who was coming through the nation of Israel? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. But what if salt loses its savor? Well, here's where the application in the nation Israel failed, that shows that they failed miserably in their testimony to the nations. You think about it. Instead of being a witness in their generation to the nations, to those nations in which they were at, of God's promise of salvation based on a coming Messiah, they rejected God. They intermarried with the heathen. They sunk into idolatry, and they perverted the Mosaic law by turning it into a legal system of work salvation as a nation. And since salt had lost its savor, what did our Lord Jesus Christ say of Israel? It's good for nothing but to be cast out. And I think that was indicative of what our Lord Jesus Christ told that very nation. Remember when they were walking Him out and those women were outside, they were paid to mourn for Him? And our Lord looked at them and He said, don't weep for Me. Weep for who? Weep for this nation. Weep for Israel. Because He said, everything you see, what's going to happen to it? It's going away. It's going to be destroyed. Now, how does this apply to us? Because this is where I want to get to this morning. Well, when you think about it, just like the nation of Israel was in their generation to be a living, breathing testimony and witness of God to the nations, you and I, God's elect, in each successive, that's a hard word to say, even from Louisiana, each successive generation is to display and be witnesses. We're to be, think about it, we're to be living, breathing testimonies to this world in which we live of God's plan and purpose of redemption through the blood and imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul put it like this when he wrote to Timothy. He says that the church, you and I, we are members of this church. The church, we are the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Where do men and women hear the truth? Where the gospel is preached. In His true church. Where God's put His servants to preach that gospel. Now listen, the church is made up of justified, redeemed sinners who are, look, we're living epistles. Written not on tablets of stone, but where are they written? They're written in our heart. And we exhibit that. You think about salt. Now let's apply this and we'll quit this morning. Salt is distinct. My wife fusses at me all the time because I am a saltaholic, is what I am. And she will warn me before she puts something on the table, and she tells me, don't salt it, it's already salted. I even have a habit when she tells me that, because I like the taste of salt, I'll salt it anyway. It doesn't help your blood pressure when you've got high blood pressure, put that much salt in things. But the thing is, salt has its own unique flavor. I like black pepper too, but salt has got its own flavor. It doesn't merely blend in. If you put it on mashed potatoes and gravy, it doesn't just blend in. It gives it a unique taste. I don't know about you. I hope to God I don't ever come to a point where I'm salt free. I remember my grandmother used to use that potassium stuff. Ooh, that's just bad. If I ever go there, I'm just going to quit eating. We'll go to fruit or something. And see, this is the thing. Our gospel, our doctrine, our testimony, it's distinct. And it's a unique message. It doesn't blend in with the doctrines of this lost religious world. We can't say to our friends and to our families, well, we all believe grace. We can't say to those whom we love, well, we all believe the same thing. Look, we don't believe the same thing. Me and my family are not worshiping the same God. Now, they call him Jehovah, and they call him Jesus. But listen, it's another Jehovah, and it's another Jesus. Our doctrine is distinct as we believe that Christ's righteousness alone entitled us to all of salvation, including the subjective work of the Spirit, before we made any efforts to serve the Lord. Before we ever took that first step by way of obedience, we were already saved, we were already qualified, we were already fit, and we were already entitled to all of salvation before I did anything. I mean nothing. Think about it. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Not the wood. What? The one who died and rose again. That's our hope. That's our confidence. And see, this distinctiveness and this exclusiveness, when we stand up, people know what we say. And I think that's what's wrong most of the time. They don't know what we're saying. We hadn't made it clear enough. When they understand exactly what we're saying, I'm telling you, persecution is coming our way. Now, our doctrine is distinct in that we're convinced of the truth, and we're so convinced of it, we can't speak peace to our nearest relative in order to include them in the family of God. And we can't have religious fellowship with people. I've got friends outside of my brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't talk with them about the gospel. Kind of like the truth, you know, they say down in Louisiana, I guess, they said there were two things you can't talk about, religion and politics. And I tell you, of a truth, you bring up the true gospel, the conversation is not going to last that long. And see, the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are separate and distinct in their doctrine and walk three ways. First of all, we no longer judge saved and lost based on outward character and conduct. We don't look at what the way men and women live. Now, if you're an ungodly and moral pervert, yeah, you know, we know that. But come on. It's simpler now. But we don't look and determine saved and lost. I remember in false religion, I used to think if somebody didn't come to church one or two Sundays in a row, they were goners. And I did. I'd write them off. And, you know, because of that old natural self-righteousness that's still in me, even now as a pastor of the gospel, I have some folks that I love with all my heart, been my friends for 23 years. And I'm going to tell you what. If they hear these tapes, that's okay. They can be unfaithful now. And I've got some of them disappear for a month or more at a time. And then they'll come back just like nothing's happened. Even now I think, well, they're gone. And look, it's not their church attendance that keeps them members of the family of God. Now, they ought to be there, and I tell you what, when you sit down and you talk with them, you find out they feel guilty and remorseful over their lack of faithfulness. Now, they do. But we don't judge that way. We don't judge saved and lost by the way men act and live and walk and talk. It's not the best sermon you can preach is the one you can live. The best sermon you can preach is the one that points men away from themselves and points them to Christ. Secondly, our walk is revealed this way. We're firmly convinced that Christ's righteousness alone entitled us to all of salvation before we took that first step by way of obedience. And thirdly, we know we can't speak peace to any sinner apart from the only hope and cause and rule of salvation which is found in the gospel. But here's the second thing. We'll quit with this morning. Salt preserves. Salt preserves from corruption. The gospel and its particulars, the doctrines of Christ, preserves God's people from the corruptions of legalism. You want to get away from legalism? Cling more tenaciously to the gospel. Learn more about it. I tell you, the most amazing thing about studying the Word, and listen, when you don't go hear the gospel and you don't study the book, you miss out on the blessings. They're still yours now, but we miss them because we don't know about them. You got to read and study these things and apply them. And, hey, you think about it, because our nature says, does your own heart not condemn you all the time? When you don't pray or you don't give or you don't love or you don't... not moral enough or sincere enough or dedicated enough, your conscience just, you can't be a believer. Well, which one are you going to believe? Are you going to believe your conscience? Or are you going to believe what the Word of God says? His testimony. And that's why God's people are commanded to have their hearts established with grace. That's why we're commanded, folks, to grow in grace in knowledge of the truth. How are you going to do it? Study the Scripture.
study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. We're to be constantly. And this is where I think I fall down to. We are to constantly. Think what Paul said to those at Corinth. He said, we're to cast down imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against that word that everybody hates so much, the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Like Bill read this morning, we're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Those of you who would desire to be under the law, don't you fear the law? Don't you hear what it commands? I think about old Bunyan and that statement that he made years ago. Run, run, the law commands. It's been written several different ways, but I think this is the best one. Run, run, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A sweeter song the gospel sings. It bids me fly, and what does it do? It gives me wings. Now, that's a great deal of difference. I'm telling you, they are going to church and giving their money, and they're moral and sincere, and they're dedicated, and they're trying to love God, and they're trying to love their neighbors themselves. We are too. But it's from a different motive. They are seeking life. Folks, we have life. And see, we're to be in a continual process of being transformed by the renewing of our minds. How? As we come to know more about Him. As we apply the doctrines of Christ. Are we not to run this race looking where? Looking inward, right? Everybody tells you in false religion, even in Southern Baptist, we ought to be introspective people, whatever that means. I guess it means look inside, you know. Let's look inside. Oh, we look inside, what do we see? Huh? And I think of this, when they look inside, you know what they do? They try harder to improve. Listen, it's not our confession. It's not our promises to do better. It's not even our doing better that makes a difference. If anything you do, even assisted by God the Holy Spirit, which He will testify of Christ, if it leads you to look at what you do or have not done, you need to look somewhere else. That's the only way I can tell you. Now, one last thing. He says, if salt hath lost its savor. Israel lost hers. Israel lost hers. They fell miserably as a nation. And they were cast out. They disregarded God's testimony. They dishonored God. They rejected. He came into His own. And what did they do? They rejected God's Christ and His way of salvation. They profaned His name and they perverted His doctrine. And as a result, God cast them out. But thank God. Look at this in Jeremiah 31. We'll quit right here. In Jeremiah chapter 31. The church under the new covenant, under the covenant of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ Jesus, they will not be like Israel. You hear me? They cannot be like Israel. Notice what he says here. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. What covenant was that? That was the Mosaic covenant. When I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. They did break the law. Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law where? Into their inward parts. And write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall know me. All know me. People say, what's eternal life? What is eternal life? Well, it's a feeling and a sentiment and an emotion. No, it is not. Huh? Here's eternal. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God. What's eternal life? To know the only true God. And listen, here's the kicker. And Jesus Christ, whom He, who, the only true and living God, hath sent. Not just sent here to make salvation possible. This one sent of the Father, what did He do?
He accomplished redemption. Now notice what he says next.
For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest, saith the Lord. And here we go now. What if the salt lost its savor? It's fit for nothing to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Here's the distinction. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Blessed, David said in Psalm 32, you ought to have this one written in your heart and in your mind, and if you can't remember it, write it on paper. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, whose iniquities are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Aren't you grateful that our God will not charge us with our sins? And it's not that He doesn't remember them, folks. They're dealt with in strict law and in infinite justice, and He was satisfied with the righteousness that His Son, sent of the Father into this world, established on the behalf of all those whom He represented. Okay. I'm done.
And I'm going to Louisiana. I appreciate your attentiveness to me through this week, and I pray God's blessing.